Good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here with you again. And I'm not sure exactly how to preach the message that is on my heart this morning, but we're going to try. And hopefully you can catch the vision and inspiration and challenge that I have received as I studied. Who can tell me what the first song we sang this morning was? I may remember what we sang first this morning. The first couple words. To us a child of hope is born. I want to talk about hope a little bit this morning. I think as I get older, one of the things that I enjoy most about Christmas is actually before Christmas. As a child, you look forward to Christmas. Maybe especially if you get gifts at Christmas, you think about getting gifts at Christmas. And you think about, I asked my children, I believe it was yesterday morning at the breakfast table, what makes Christmas Christmas? Well, obviously, you know, Christ coming as a baby, that's what Christmas is about, right? But as you think about Christmas, what makes Christmas Christmas? And as I think about that, I think of time with the family, right? Everybody is off work for Christmas, and children have off school, and you have time to just be together as a family, do things together as a family, make memories together, some of those kind of things. But as I get older, I don't know if it's getting older. I'm not sure what influences this is, but lately I've been more inspired, actually, about the period leading up to Christmas. And there's an expectation. There's a hope for Christmas. And we see it in the world around us, even in their secular expressions of Christmas, right? We decorate for Christmas, all the Christmas lights, the Christmas trees, and everybody starts playing Christmas music, which coincidentally is not all gospel, but a lot of it is. But there's this expectation, there's this building toward a moment, right? It's Christmas. But there's this whole season before, and anymore seems like it starts before Thanksgiving has even happened, right? We get go into Lowe's or somewhere, and they've got their Christmas things out. But we're building for a moment. We're building this expectation, this hope. Now, there's this word that we use for this period, but it's not even what the word means. We use the word Advent to refer to this period before Christmas, building up to Christmas. But the word Advent actually means the coming or arrival. So the advent of Christ is actually the coming of Christ, the actual coming or arrival. It comes from a Latin word, adventus, which is about a coming or an arrival. The Latin translation of the New Testament uses adventus to describe God the Son arriving on earth, born as Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem. So there's the advent of Christ. I titled the message this morning, Hope for the Advent. Hope for the Advent. As I studied this a little bit, I discovered that there's these four words that are often used around Christmas time. Maybe you'll see them on gift wrapping paper. Maybe you'll see them on a light display. Maybe you'll see them in a slogan somewhere. I remember McDonald's used to have one of those. There's these four words. Anybody know what they are? See if we can name them. Give me one of them. Okay, peace. Sure, Mary has to do with one of them. Peace. Am I being too vague? I used one of them. I've been using one of them already here. Hope. Okay, four different concepts here. Peace, hope, joy, one more, love. These four words. And the old Christian traditions use those four themes in the Sundays before Advent leading up to the birth of Christ. They study these four themes. But I want to specifically look at hope this morning. Hope. Last year at Christmas time, we started using a devotional book that builds and leads up to Christmas. And I enjoyed it thoroughly, and we're doing it again this year because I enjoyed it. And I think we all enjoyed it, actually. But it builds up to this Advent, this arrival of the Promised One. And I want to do a little bit of that this morning. I'm borrowing from several different streams maybe in my study, one of them being that devotional book. But still in the introduction, maybe before we get too far here. So part of this concept of hope involves waiting, right? If we hope for something, even in our common use of the word hope, if we hope for something, it means we don't have it yet, right? It means we're waiting for it. We want it, but we don't have it yet. We're waiting. We live in a world where so many things are instant. We have what we want when we want it, that we get so frustrated and cross when we have to wait. Maybe you're not like me, but I think you probably are. We don't like to wait for things. But there's something to be learned in waiting. There's something to be learned in waiting. If you pay any attention to advertisements, there's words like fast, optimized, new and improved, upgraded. I lost my spot here. I had a couple more written down. Oh, increased performance, like cutting edge, right? Faster, better. We have fairly good computers to work with at work. They do basically what you want them to do when you want them to do it. And every now and then I use an older computer that someone is still trying to function with. And you click and you wait. And that gets frustrating to us, right? But remember, there's something to be learned in waiting. Maybe I should go back to using an old computer to do my work. There is something to be learned in waiting. When's the last time you were at the hospital and they told you, yeah, everything's pretty much good now. We're just waiting for the discharge papers, right? Who knows how long you're going to wait, but you have to wait. You walk into the ER, and whatever your ailment is, you tell them what your ailment is, and you sit down and wait. And you wait. What do you do while you're waiting? Well, probably in today's world, you do a little bit of this while you're waiting, right? Because what else are you going to do while you're waiting? How do you wait? Well, this word hope has this idea of waiting. But what we do when we wait, what we tend to do when we wait, is distract ourselves from the thing we're waiting for, right? We tend to distract ourselves with something else so that hopefully we'll get there sooner and we'll have passed the time, profitably or otherwise, until the thing that we're waiting for comes. Sometimes hope feels wishful, like crossing our fingers and dreaming of a better outcome. We might hope for better employment, healed relationships, or a brighter future, but that kind of hope is based on things that may or may not happen. When things don't go as we hoped, it can be crushing, our hope disappearing like vapor. As a season of reflection and contemplation, Advent invites us to imagine a different kind of hope, rooted in the unchanging nature of God and His promise to restore every part of His creation. Advent hope does not minimize pain or difficulty, nor does it assume things will soon get better. Instead, it faces the darkness with courage and chooses to trust that God's promises will come to pass, guaranteed by His long-proven faithful character. In the Hebrew Bible, the words most often used for hope, kwava and yakal, are also translated as wait. The word hope and the word wait in the Hebrew Bible are often the same word, and we're going to look at some of that this morning. To hope in God means to wait with patient expectation, trusting that He will fulfill His promises. This kind of waiting leans forward, anticipating the day when Jesus will return to make all things new. Such hope empowers people to persevere, to act justly, and to serve others as a sign of the restoration that will arrive through Jesus. Now, what you think about this morning, our hope of Christmas in a week and a half or so parallels the hope that generation upon generation have had in waiting and hoping for the promised Messiah. They waited. They hoped. They hoped for the Messiah to come. And our hope of Christmas parallels that. Turn your Bibles to... turn here. Psalm 33:18. I do have a lot of references this morning, and it's one of the reasons I said I'm not sure how to preach this, because I want to tell you the story of humanity and their hope for a Redeemer, their hope for a Messiah. And so we could read through the whole Old Testament, and we don't have time for that this morning. But I have discovered that when I read the Old Testament with that concept in mind, it changes even a book like Lamentations. Lamentations isn't just about Lamentations. It's about a hope for a Messiah, a hope for a Redeemer. Psalm 33:18, he says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Hope in his mercy. We're trying to start to understand what this word hope means. Genesis 8:12. Turn there if you wish. Genesis 8:12. He says, this is an interesting one. Genesis 8:12 says, "And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more." What word in there has anything to do with what we're talking about? He stayed. He waited. He hoped. He stayed. Okay? Job 14:14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Job was waiting for a resurrected body. He was waiting in hope, in expectation, in certainty that it would happen, but it hadn't happened yet. Okay, that's the kind of hope we're talking about. Job 13:15. By the way, that was the same word, same Hebrew word. The word wait, the word hope, the word stayed. Job 13:15, another word, English word, but the same Hebrew word. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will believe, I will wait, I will hope, because I know that God will do what he says he will do. And even if he takes my life, I'll continue to hope in him." I don't know how things are going for you in your life. Maybe they're going well. Maybe there's some hard times. I know all of us have hard times. Our tendency is to look at other people and say, well, they don't have any hard times. Everything goes right for them. They just get everything they want, right? No, that's a lie. We all have hard times. Maybe it's not in the same area. Maybe the area that I'm facing hardships in, yeah, everything does go right for them in that area, but there's other areas where they are facing difficulties. And why is that? It's so that we remember to place our hope in God. That's why we have difficulties. Luke chapter 3. I want to start here. And I think I'm going to take the time to read this. It may feel tedious, and again, I just hope you get the burden and point of what I'm trying to convey here. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Naim, which was the son of Eshli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Mahath, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Semi, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jonah, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kasim, which was the son of Elomdam, which was the son of which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon. Here's some familiar names. Which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Booz, which was the son of Salmon. Who was that? You remember? That was Rahab's husband. Which was the son of Nason, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Soruk, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And you say, wow, yeah, it would be nice if I could at least pronounce the names, right? But there's generation after generation after generation. We're starting here with Luke at Jesus and going back in time, the whole way back, generation after generation after generation, the whole way back to Adam, who he says was the son of God. Genesis chapter 3. We have a very, very familiar story. The temptation to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve takes of the fruit and eats it, and gives to her husband also, and he eats it. Verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And we go from this beautiful creation to shame and guilt entering their lives. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam, and he said, "Where art thou?" Jumping down to verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so in the very beginning, in the first difficulties that arise, in the first hardships that mankind faces, because of mankind's own choices, these hardships that they face, this guilt that they face, this separation from God that they face, this being driven out of the garden, God says, there's a promise here. There's hope. There's an expectation that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. There's a promise. And it's the beginning of hope. We can go to Noah. Flip back a couple chapters. Chapter 6. I told you we could read through the whole Old Testament, but we don't have time, so we're going to pick out a few stories here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, excuse me, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness that was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we know the rest of that story as well, that God planned redemption for mankind through Noah. But this is a dismal picture. The whole world was only evil continually. Where's the hope? Where's the future? But Noah was a faithful man, and Noah believed God and waited for that hope. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 7. "Now the Lord said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." See, one of the things I want you to think about as we go through this is we look at someone like Noah, we look at someone like Abraham, and we know the rest of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know how Abraham is going to be a very, very old man and have a son named Isaac in his old, old age. Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham doesn't know how this is going to happen. We know how by faith all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of Abraham. We know that. But Abraham doesn't know. Maybe this will help. I kept thinking about this and I wasn't sure if I was going to do it or not, but... So we have a timeline. We have creation. We have Adam. We have somewhere in here we have Noah. Somewhere in here we have Abraham. Somewhere way out here we are, right? I'm just gonna let that kind of out there. We know all of this. We don't know any of that. Right? But for them, it was the same. They didn't know any of this. It was all a mystery. It was all uncertain. The Future is uncertain, right? But what I want you to see is that what so many of these people did, and we're not going to have near enough time to go look at all these people, but what all these people did is they saw that there was something out there that was certain. There was something that they knew for sure, and it had bearing on whatever they were experiencing here. That certain thing that they looked forward to made all the difference in the moment of their hardships. Isaac and Jacob. Let's go look at Jacob just a little bit. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took one of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to thy seed shall be, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee there until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top thereof. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And later he comes back to the same place and worships God again. We could talk about Joseph. Joseph experienced so many hardships. His brothers, jealous of him, sell him into slavery. And what does Joseph say? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Somehow Joseph was able to see that there's a certainty in something bigger than what I'm experiencing at the moment. We can talk about Moses. So we're kind of telling this story. And I remember when I discovered the connection of how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. I don't know why I actually remembered that. But Joseph is sold into Egypt. And that's how the Israelites get to Egypt, right? Joseph is sold into Egypt. And there's a famine in the homeland. And his brothers come down to Egypt. And eventually they move the whole family down. And now the Israelites are in Egypt. And they live there and they grow there. And they become a nation there, except not a nation, but they become a people. And eventually God calls them out of Egypt. Moses, back to the promised land. Hope. Hope. There's something certain. God has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that there's a land for you people. They didn't have a land. They were in captivity in Egypt. The miracles of the plagues in Egypt, culminating with the Passover, and the youngest son was spared. The oldest son was spared. If they obeyed God's commandments. But it's still pointing forward to something else. The crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptians, the wandering in the wilderness, the manna and quail, God providing for his people. But it's not an end in itself. Water from the rock. And then we get to where we are in our Sunday school lessons. And we have these 12 spies that go spy out the land, right? And two of them could see that there's a certainty. Sure, there were giants there. Sure, there were going to be difficulties. They could see that there was a certainty in something more than the moment. 10 of them said, we're scared, we're terrified. And of course, we know that part of the story. Then we get to Rahab. Hope. Promise. Redemption. Rahab becomes part of the line of people that bring Christ to the world. Isn't that amazing? Rahab, by her faith in saying, "We know about your God, and we're terrified for our lives. Will you please somehow spare my life when you conquer Jericho?" And they say, "Yes, if you let the red cord hang in the window, your life will be spared and whoever's in your house with you." And by that act of faith, she becomes part of the godly line that brings Christ to the world. Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess. Obed, Jesse, David, right? There's a family line happening right there. It's just fascinating to me how this happens. I want you to go to Psalm 30. I want you to turn to this one. I know we're covering a lot of ground real fast here, but we're going to have to just cut it short. Psalm 130. If I can find it in my Bible. This is David. This is a man on this timeline, right? Not seeing everything to come like we can look back and see it. Knowing that there's certainties, but not being able to see it. He says, Psalm 130, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Does that sound like a man experiencing some turmoil? Does that sound like a man experiencing some hardships? "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait." There's that word again. "And in his word do I hope." I didn't actually verify if those waits and hope are the same word. I would assume so. Verse 6, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. I've never been a night watchman. I have very little desire to be one. But I would think, as you, especially in a battle kind of situation, where the night watchman is watching for enemies that may be right around the corner, sneaking up on you, you would just be waiting for the morning. You'd be waiting for some daylight so you can see. David says, "I wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity." See, David is still looking forward and saying something is certain in the future. Something is certain. We can talk about Job. We already talked about the verse where Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But Job also said, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God." Job is such an incredible person to me. Everything went wrong for him. Everything went right, and suddenly everything went wrong. Everything. And Job says, "It doesn't matter. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." What? "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, though he takes my life." See, can you trust God? God might kill you. God might take your life. Can you still trust him? Job could. Job says, "My faith in God isn't about God giving me all the good things in this life. My faith in God is beyond that. It's in something more certain, more real than that." We could talk about Esther and Mordecai, captive in a strange land. The Jews are going to be killed. And Esther and Mordecai, by faith, in a future act. We go to the prophets. Don't have time. But I do want to go to one of them. Habakkuk. chapter 3. I wanted to look at some of the prophecies of Christ from the Old Testament, because as this builds, and we see the struggle of humanity toward redemption, toward the promise being fulfilled, the expectation grows, as does the pain and turmoil. And there's prophets come along and begin to make strong statements about this Messiah that's coming, but he hasn't come yet. And scoffers can always say, yeah, but, right? It hasn't been fulfilled. Nothing's changed. We don't have time to look at all that, but Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's pretty bleak and pretty desolate and pretty desperate. Elmer started by talking about the fact that, you know, we will eat the good of the land. This time of year, it's not a whole lot out there to eat. That's the picture this is painting. But in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Faith looks pretty foolish, doesn't it? Not a lot of common sense when you have nothing to eat, nothing, no resources, to say, you know what? I still trust God. You know what? God's going to make me dance with feet like hinds' feet. He's going to establish my ways. That doesn't follow common sense. Faith looks rather foolish. And then we get to turning into the New Testament real quickly. Luke chapter 1. Is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and a boy named John who is born, who was also prophesied, and is born. And we see this expectation, this hope start to fulfill itself. Start to be fulfilled, start to come to fruition. And in chapter 2, we have the story toward the end of chapter 1. And into chapter 2, we have the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus being born. This is the moment. This is the expectation. This is the hope. And I want to take you yet in this journey to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Here's a man, an old man, who all his life has heard these prophecies, has studied these prophecies, has probably debated with people about what these prophecies mean and how will this be fulfilled. And it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, waiting for the consolation of Israel, hoping, expecting God to redeem his people. And right here is where in the story hope changes to joy. Because we have the promised Messiah, we have the fulfillment, and there's incredible joy that comes from that. If you were expecting it, if you were waiting for it, if you were hoping for it. But you know what? Not everyone was. Not everyone was hoping. In fact, some of the verses I skipped that we should have had time to look at. Throughout the Old Testament, when God judges his people, if I can read between the lines a little bit, it's because they stopped looking forward for that expectation. It's because they stopped saying, yes, but something will happen. Yes, but God will redeem his people. And they started saying, you know what? We've got to take this into our own hands. It's not working out so good. We've got to solve these problems. And God said, no. You need to keep looking for that hope. You need to keep looking for that hope. You need to keep looking for that expected thing. Not everyone was. And some of the ones who weren't become angry at this arrival and fulfillment of the expectation. And the challenge that I want to leave with us. We're still on a timeline. We know the full story in here. Christ's birth, death, and resurrection. Maybe I could add this to it. Birth, death, and resurrection, and ascension. And we live in here. We know all of this. But we don't know what's out there. That's the future. But he does tell us some about what's out there. There's an expectation. There's a hope. See, Advent, what does Advent mean? Advent means the appearing of. We are still waiting. We are still hoping for the Advent, for the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. And we need to be looking forward today with that same building of expectation for that arrival, for the ultimate culmination of our salvation. And if we're not, we might miss it. If you don't sense that urgency, and it's so easy for us, it's so easy for me to get caught up in the timeline, in what's happening in here, and those details, and it's not working out the way I want it to work out. I can't do the things I want to do. I can't accomplish the things I want to accomplish. There's broken relationships. There's all of these hurtful things. But if that's where my focus is, I just might miss the hope of the Advent. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we're humbled to be called your children. We're humbled to call you Father. As we look at history, we thank you for history. We thank you for giving us these stories of people gone before us who faced their struggles, who faced their battles, not knowing how the prophecies would be fulfilled, not knowing how and when. And yet, some of them believed and by faith looked forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy. And now as we come to Christmas, we look at the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it reminds us, Lord, of our need of redemption, our need of a Redeemer, our need our ultimate salvation, of being taken out of this world, of being freed from the bondage around us. And we know you work that work in our hearts today, but we also look toward the future for the fulfillment of it in its fullness. I pray a blessing on each one here, Lord, the difficulties that they face. May each one find the strength to, like many of these people that we looked at this morning, look forward and claim your promise of a redemption regardless of the circumstances of life. Just go with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.